As you know, the bigger theme is looking at life through God's word and living life through God's, or looking at life through God's eyes, living life through God's word. And I've just shortened it and said, let's think about it more in terms of trusting God and obeying God's word. Trusting God's word and obeying God's word. Now, I am busy with a series of what am I and what am I called to do? That's the book of Ephesians for those of you that haven't been following. And so we're still in chapter 5, and there's so much to say. So therefore, I'm taking it quite slowly. So today, we're going to look at, as a Christian, I am called to live wisely in God's will. So keep those two words in mind. I'm called to live wisely. That's God's wisdom. And to live in God's will. What is God's will? That's what we want to find out today. Now, there are many stories, friends, or parables that Jesus taught. And two of which is related to foolishness and wisdom. Namely, the wise and the foolish builders, and the wise and the foolish virgins. Now, there are many other parables that Jesus taught on wisdom as well. I'm not sure if you read those two parables in particular. Probably if you haven't heard the story in Sunday school, you probably heard pastors preach on it. Now, the wise builder is one who thinks about how his decision is going to affect his future. Thinks of the pros and cons. He thinks of all the positives and negatives. He thinks of all the pluses and minuses before making a decision. And the wise builder chooses a solid foundation, knowing that his beautiful house will not come crumbling down when the destructive and damaging storms arrive. The foolish builder, on the other hand, builds his house on sinking sand. And he chooses a foundation that is probably going to save him a few bucks, a couple of thousands of rands. He was probably in a haste to get into his new house, and he takes shortcuts and cut corners. He did a deal here, and he did a deal there. So when the test of trials hit, the wise man is smiling, and the foolish man is holding his head in his hands, adding to his woes and troubles. And Jesus tells us what the moral of the story is in Matthew 7. And he says, we got to listen to God's word, not only just listen to it, but we got to take heed to God's word, apply it to our lives. That is true wisdom. And then we have another story which Jesus tells us about. It's the wise virgins that came prepared to meet the bridegroom in Matthew 25. The foolish virgins came unprepared. So the wise virgins thought of every possible thing that could happen and was thoroughly prepared. The foolish virgins lacked attention to detail. And this was very costly in the end. And it left them missing out in the most important event of their lives, meeting the bridegroom. And again, Jesus gives us, if you read Matthew chapter 25, and he gives us the moral of the story. And he speaks about keeping watch. And true wisdom is watching one's life closely. I mean, Timothy speaks about it. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Now, both these stories tell us of the wisdom that men and women must use when making important decisions. The wise men and women take instruction that they receive seriously and live by them. The foolish men and women do not take heed and fail to live by the instructions they receive from God's word and fail to consult godly people that can help with making decisions. So as a Christian, I am called to live wisely, and by doing this, we will be living in God's will. Now, how do we discern what is wise and what is foolish? Well, the Bible tells us in verses 15, chapter 5, verses 15 through to 18, what the nature of wisdom looks like. So let's read that passage. So Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Our friends, you must understand that wise people make the most of their time and their opportunity. That's what verse 15 and 16 tells us. Everything worth doing requires care, isn't it? Planning. Preparation. You can't do things haphazardly, because in the end, it will tell on you. So what is it that matters to us the most? Perhaps it is our job. If you watched the State of the Nation address, apart from it being a circus in the beginning, it went on, and we saw that there was a whole lot of things that the president was addressing. And one of the things that he was addressing was jobs. Okay? And so perhaps it's our job. I want you to know, as we're sitting listening to God's word this morning, South Africa is on the brink of an economic recession. Keep that in mind. And if you're wise, you will not be foolish to make hasty decisions concerning your finances. And therefore, economists are telling us not to go out there and borrow money unnecessarily, because you could be making a foolish mistake, especially with our country on the brink of an economic recession. We pray that that will be turned around, of course, because it's going to impact us. Whether we're Christians or non-Christians, it's going to impact every one of us. So perhaps it's our job. Perhaps it's education. Perhaps it's our home and family that matters the most. Perhaps it's our hobbies, our dress, and our appearance that matters the most. Whatever we consider to be important, we will treat seriously, don't we? So wise people make the most of their time and opportunity. Now friends, every single one of us have been given equal time. None of us can say that God has given that person more time than me. Equal time, 24 hours in a day, okay? And each one of us have got that time. However, the wise people use their time to the fullest advantage. They seize every passing opportunity that they get. I remember flying to America, I think it was in 1994, and we had so much time on the plane. It's a long distance, 19 hours of flying. And I don't know if you've done flying, but you can get very restless sitting on that seat. And so with a plane that is so big, I decided to get up and do some stretching whilst others were also doing the same thing. And so I took a break from my seat and I stood in the aisle of the plane and I saw a gentleman that was standing there, and so I just decided to make conversation. Now, in that time that I was chatting to him, I picked up he was a businessman, or he's a business accountant, flying to Germany to sit in a meeting of directors that needed to make a decision on a business proposition. I then inquired about his family. And once I was confident enough, I then believed that I had won his approval by the way he was talking. So I ventured on religious matters. Now, you're scared to talk about, you know, religion in terms of how the conversation goes because you don't know what response to get. So I assumed that he was a Christian. And so I asked the question, are you a Christian? He said, yes, but I must confess that it has been a long time I stepped into a church. So my next question was, why? He says, well, I just don't have the time. And then I asked him, what do you do on Sundays? Oh, I play golf. So the next hour or so, I explained the importance of the gospel, the fellowship of believers, and eternal destiny. By the end of that conversation, he promised he will take his family to church and get serious with God. Now, whether he did it or not, I don't know. But I tried to make the most of the time and opportunity. Believe me, friends, I'm not very comfortable speaking to a total stranger. I'm sure most of you are the same. And you may say, well, you're a pastor, that's okay, you can speak. But no. Doesn't work that way. It takes a lot of effort and courage on my side to open my mouth and speak because I'm so scared inside. Everything is happening inside of me because you don't know what response you're going to get. And so the Lord, I believe that when you put your faith in the Lord, He will take care of the deficiencies. And He will guide that conversation. What about you? What do you do with your time? Now, you may not be an upfront person, but you may be good one-on-one. You don't need to choose a total stranger to speak to. What about reading the Bible to someone who you know is struggling in this area? Perhaps it's a friend, a relative, a neighbor. Maybe it's your own husband or your wife. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your unconverted mom or dad that you're living with? We don't know. Perhaps you could start a conversation with them. What about asking some serious questions when I am with my unsaved dad or my unsaved mom? You may not have the courage to speak to them because probably they may be very staunch. Probably they may have said some things that may be upsetting to you and upsetting to them. And you don't want to venture along those lines, then pray. Pray the Lord will give you wisdom. You know, Solomon prayed for wisdom. The most intellectual guy that God has placed as a king prayed. He said, Lord, I'm not asking you for anything else, but I'm praying for wisdom on how to lead this big group of people. God gave him wisdom. And that's what we need to ask for. You know, oftentimes when we want to start a conversation, we don't know how to start it. And with the people that I know, Don't assume that they, and I sometimes assume that they are Christians. But the only way that you can find out that they are Christians is to ask some questions. And you'll pick up whether they are Christians or not. Okay, within what the answers that they give you. Have you come, you know, there's a two questions that I ask. The first question is, have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you can say for certain that if you die tonight, you're going to heaven? Okay? So, if they say yes, then ask them the second question. That's good. If God were to ask you, why must I allow you into heaven, what will you say? And they will probably talk about good works, and they will talk about how they try to be faithful, this, that, and the other thing. And all you can say is, maybe you're talking to your dad who is not saved. You can say, you know, Dad, I thought that as well. But you know, Dad, good works is not going to take you into heaven. My good deeds, according to my Bible, according to the Bible that God has given us, says that my good deeds is like filthy rags, dirty, filthy in God's eyes. No matter how many good deeds, no matter how much I strive to do that which is good. And you say, do you know, Dad, that this problem can be solved? And that is taking the most of every opportunity where you can come in and share the gospel. Share your testimony. Why? Why should we do that? Well, if you look at verse 18 again, or verse 15, it says there, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. It says that clearly. We're living in days that are evil. And so you've got to make use of the opportunity. Allow your conversation to be seasoned with salt. And allow your conversation to be edifying and helpful. It tends to, you know, if we don't allow our conversation, we can go into so many different areas. And it may be good that we talk about various things, but you've got to bring it back. Bring the conversation back to godly things. So wise people make the most of time and opportunity. And I just got an email this morning. I read it just before I could come to church. And it's from a man that is the chairman of the Dorothy Butt Trust that has been set up in Christchurch Pinetown by a lady who donated an entire estate, a wealth, to this trust. And she basically said the money must be used for educating our people who want to go to Bible college, for students who want to go to Bible college, and for struggling churches. And so he's the chairman who basically handles this trust. And I just heard that he has been smitten by cancer of the lungs. And he's in his, and it's in stage 3. When I heard of it, I was shocked. So I wrote, and I know it's probably very difficult to speak to him at that stage. So I wrote an email saying that we're praying for him and that God is on the throne and he will take care of him. You know, he wrote back this morning. That's the email I'm talking about. And he says, Bishop, thanks so much for praying. His name is Brian. And he says, you know, I had the opportunity. Here's the word opportunity. He's in hospital. So I had the opportunity to speak to the nurses that are serving me. And I shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Man, he's been given bleak news. And he says the next 6 months is critical for him. And here he is sharing the gospel. Oh, wonderful. It's hard. I know it's difficult when you have bad news. There's a whole lot of things go through your minds and emotionally, psychologically, and everything else. But here he is believing that his life is in God's hand. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil and you want to get the message across to as many people as you can. Now, the second thing that I want to say, and I want to close with this, is this. Wise people discern the will of God. Look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, wisdom, friends, is found in God's will and nowhere else. What is God's will? Now, when Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done," when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was he praying for? He was praying that everything the Father believed and everything the Father wanted, he will do it according to what his Father wanted. And then when his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, we really don't know how to pray. We've seen you pray. Will you teach us to pray?" And Jesus taught them this great prayer, which you all know that we sometimes pray in this church. And one of the verses in that Lord or the disciples' prayer, it was the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer, because he was teaching the disciples. And in that prayer, it says, "Let your will be done on earth." What? "As it is in heaven." Okay? What is God's will for us in heaven to do on earth? That's the question that we need to answer. And so Jesus was a very fine example of what it means to honor his Father and do exactly what his Father had decreed. And notice, friends, and let me tell you this, and I want you to listen carefully. When Jesus taught his disciples the same thing that he was requesting from his Father, "Let your will be done, not mine, but yours," and when he was teaching them that, you gotta understand this. No pastor, no evangelist, no bishop, no pope has a right to demand anything of God in prayer. We cannot give our people promissory notes and tell them God will give you X, Y, Z if you do A, B, C. There is a song that is going around in the Christian radio stations, and I think I mentioned this before, but I heard it again. It clicked as I was listening to this radio station, and I heard the song. And it was birthday dedications. You know, they give birthday dedications and you give dedications for people. And a caller asked to play this song that is very, very catchy and melodious to your ear. In fact, you know, you wanna sing to the beat. That's how catchy it is. And the words of the song goes like this. When Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. Did you hear that song? When Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. When Jesus wants to give you a house, nobody can say no. When Jesus wants to give you a car, nobody can say no. And the theology of this song is all wrong. It promotes a right to demand from Jesus whatever we want. And the composer obviously is saying, Jesus cannot and will not say no. It is always yes. You can ask for whatever you want, from the sublime to the ridiculous, and you will get it. Friends, God cannot be manipulated to do my will. It's his will that will be done so that his name will be glorified, not yours. You know, John Stott says that God's will must be seen generally and specifically. And God's will generally is for all Christians to be endowed with the gifts of His Spirit, whatever that gift may be. But more specifically or particularly, God will not tell you in Scripture what career to follow or which Christian girl you should marry, or boy for that matter, or whether you should remain single for the rest of your life. God will not tell you in the Bible. There are general principles in Scripture to guide us, and we can also make use of godly, gifted, and mature Christians who could help us in our decisions. There are general principles. You know, Paul says, you know, I'd rather people stay single as I am, because you can do more for the Lord. But yet he also says, if you can't deal with your physical hormones and your body, then rather get married. It is better to get married than to burn with passion. Another author, a preacher and theologian, John MacArthur, says this: God's will is revealed in Scripture. And God's will is not lost that it need to be found. God's will is not mysterious. The secret things of God, yes, belongs to God. But the things that are revealed belongs to us and to our children. And John MacArthur gives us 5 Scripture references that tells us what God's will is. And I want you to look at the screen, because it's going to come up if everything is working fine. God's will is this, that you must be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Can you see what God's will is? God's will is that everybody must get saved. But not everybody will get saved, because not everybody wants to repent and turn to him. But that's God's will. 1 Timothy 2 and 3 and verse 4 says there, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's will. You can see in 2 verses of Scripture already, God is telling us, his revealed will is that he wants everybody to be saved. What is the second area of God's will? Well, we see that in Ephesians 5:18, God's will is that you will be spirit-filled. It is a life saturated with the things of Christ, his word, and his person. Listen there. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will for you. Now, that's an imperative. Okay? An imperative in Greek means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's a command that you should not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'll talk more about that in a short while, in terms of what it is to be drinking wine and being filled with the Spirit. But that will come in more in the end, when I am dealing with wisdom and alcohol in the men's fellowship. That's the subject that I've been given. So I'm not going to tackle that head on here, but I will tackle it in the men's fellowship. Now, friends, this is what God's will is. The third thing, God's will is that you will be sanctified. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 to 7. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God's will is that you should be holy. That's God's will. And that is what we continually teach. So we're not looking for something, Lord, show me your will. It is revealed in Scripture. Then God's will is for you to be submissive. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors or who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now listen to this. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slave. So God's will is that you should be submissive. Okay? And lastly, God's will is that you will suffer. And that is 1 Peter 3, verse 17. And he says, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. See, friends, it is God's will for us to suffer. And some people believe that we should not suffer at all. But suddenly, our body should not go through pains and aches and all kinds of other things. But it is God's will that you will suffer. Jesus said that you will face many struggles and persecutions in this world. But take heart, I will be with you. He didn't give us a free ride to heaven in that we will not suffer persecution. We will suffer. We will suffer bodily affliction. And I can remember in this church how our brothers and sisters have battled, you know, and struggled with different illnesses. And it's wonderful to see the church coming together and praying. It's wonderful. We suffer. We will suffer. It's God's will for us to suffer in different ways. And that is why Paul goes on to say that people who practice the will of God in their lives will continually be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So friends, what is the implication for us as Christians? Well, there are two things I want to leave you with and I'll close. As Christians, we all know what God's revealed will is. So let us live in conformity to His revealed will. I gave you five from Scripture. Let us look at that and let us live according to that. Two, as Christians, we are called to live wisely. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. The wisdom from above is Jesus Christ our Lord. May God help us to make wise decisions and not foolish ones. And may God help us to live in His will and not outside of His will. Let us pray. All your heads are bowed. Just ask the musicians to come up. We're going to pray. Now pray for God's will for your life. And perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time. Perhaps you've been struggling in areas in your life that you say, Pastor, I love Jesus. But I continually fall in this area. I battle with this and I battle with that. I need help, but I can't seem to overcome this particular area in my life. And God is saying, I'm willing to help you, and I'm willing to set you free. I'm willing to help you to understand what my will is if you live in accordance with my word. And so maybe it is it is you that is standing in the need of prayer, and you want me to pray for you. And raise your hands, put it down, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up. Now, God Almighty, we want to pray specifically for our brothers and sisters who are struggling. And Lord, they want to know God's perfect will for their lives. And we've seen what your word tells us. We ask that you'll give them the courage to live according to your word and to continually seek your face and to seek guidance from godly people, seasoned men and women of God who can help them. And I pray, O God Almighty, that you'll just watch over them. Lord, if they're struggling with illnesses and other things within their lives, and they've come with doubts within their own hearts, pray that you will just help them to know that no matter what happens, God is still on his throne and he will watch over them. We commend them to you, and we pray now that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.